This morning, we're going to be stepping into the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. So if you'll go ahead and join me there, turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. And I'll just give you a second to do that. All right, friends. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be walking through the sixth chapter and the first 12 verses of the seventh chapter. And in these scriptures, what we're going to see is Jesus is going to set forth some principles for spirituality in three locations in our lives. Our religious life. All right, that makes sense. Our everyday life. And then our community relationships, how we interact with other people. He's going to lay these out. And so we know what we're doing now for the next 3 weeks, today and two more weeks. But today we're just going to examine the first 18 verses of chapter 6. We'll be looking at how, as Christ followers, we are to live in regards to our religious life. So today is going to be about your religious life. We're going to see this morning that Jesus is going to compare a hypocritical life to a sincere, disciplined life, one that's actually following his teachings. He's going to give us examples first of how the hypocrites live, and then he's going to give examples of how he wants his disciples to live. Now, remember, and I'll talk about this a little bit more in a second, he's not talking to the world here. A lot of people will take the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh, he's talking to the world in general. And he's not. He's speaking to his disciples. Now, not just the 12. Remember, Jesus had a lot of disciples, people who followed him as their rabbi. So there's more than just the famous 12 that we hear about. And at this point in his ministry, he has not appointed the 12 that would be considered apostles. He just has disciples, a bunch of people following him around. He's a teacher, right? So this morning, we're going to be continuing the Sermon on the Mount. But let's do a quick recap, right? So at the start of his sermon, Jesus, sitting on the hillside, he starts laying out what a true Christian's life looks like. A true Christian's life. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the longest recorded teaching of Jesus in Scripture. In our case, it's three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Now, obviously, probably when he actually taught this, if you were to sit down and read the Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end, it's about a 10-minute read. So I call that a homily. You know, it's not a, you know, when I teach, I don't teach for 10 minutes, you know, so you 30 or 40 minutes. So my guess is we're getting the highlights of his teaching, not the, you know, the in-depth, every little word he said, because I doubt he sat down for 10 minutes. It's like, okay, we're done. Let's go do our thing. Probably answering some questions and whatnot. But the Holy Spirit, through his guiding in Matthew, he tells Matthew, write down these things, record these things that were said during this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus kicks off by going through the Beatitudes, right? He's showing us the heart and the character of a true Christian. Here's the way your heart should be as a follower of him. And then he moves into this cool metaphor where he calls his followers salt and life. He kind of is illustrating there how you and I, as followers of Christ, should impact the world. We should be salt and light to the world. That's what he's trying to tell us. This is your impact I want to see you have. And he says, then it's not good enough just to look good on the outside. I need you to look good on the inside, to be righteous. We talked about how character and our actions flow out of character, not the other way. Doing good things doesn't necessarily make you a good person. You can still be a really rotten person on the inside and still do nice things. But if you have character, that's going to flow out. That flows out. Character flows out to actions. Actions do not flow in to create character. It's not the way it works. And Jesus is going to emphasize that our righteousness needs to go way deeper than who? Do you remember who he said? Because this shocked the people. It has to go deeper than the scribes and the Pharisees. And for the people at the time, the Jews are looking around and going, I got to be better than that guy? that guy's pretty righteous. I mean, everything he does seems perfect in the eyes of God, or at least according to the law. He's keeping all the laws to the T. So they're like a little freaked out. How can I be better than that guy? How's it possible? Remember, they're following the law to the letter. It seems like a high bar for the disciples. Might have been a little discouraging. I mean, have you ever been around? Maybe if you played sports and you're doing something, you're playing a position and your coach says, you need to do like this guy. I'm not that guy. That guy's really strong. That guy's really fast. That guy's got amazing hands. That guy's whatever it is. And it can be discouraging. It's like, man, I don't know if I can hit that bar. But Jesus says, no, it's not about just hitting the rules and the letter of the law. He said it's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. Our righteousness needs to be not just if it's on the outside. It needs to be unlimited. Remember, he goes and says, okay, what you do outside is good. That's a good start. But we need to go to your heart. We need to go to your mind, what you're thinking, what your heart's feeling. Remember, he talks about lust, and he goes, well, yeah, adultery is this, but it's not just that. Hey, guys, hey, gals, it's what you think in your heart. So if you lust after a woman, you don't have to even do anything with that woman. But if you lust after her, it becomes what? Adultery. So he's showing them, look, it's not just the physical act that creates adultery. It's the mind act, the heart act that creates adultery. And so if you're like most people, you're going, oh, that's not good. I mean, honestly, I mean, it's not hard to look around and see someone that's beautiful and go, wow, that's a pretty person. It's a really nice looking guy, a really nice looking woman, right? And then your heart does things it shouldn't do. And Jesus says, that's what I'm talking about. He's not just concerned about our outward. He's concerned about our in, right? He wants it to permeate. This righteousness needs to permeate, he says, every nook and cranny. That's sort of like a 1970s term, I think. Nook and cranny of our being, right? He wants our actions. He wants our words. He wants our thoughts. He wants our motivations. He wants those things that are in the secret place of our hearts to be righteous. He's calling us to that, right? Now as we move into Matthew 6, Jesus is going to zero in on this idea of righteousness. He's going to take it to the next level and say, hey, let's shift a bit and let's look at your religious life. He's going to start with the religious life. In chapter 5, what was it all about, guys? Kindness, purity, honesty, love, basically the moral stuff. It was all about that. And here's going to be things about giving to the needy, your prayer life, and fasting, the religious stuff, your disciplines, your habits as a follower of Christ. So when you think about it, Christianity's righteousness or Christian righteousness is one coin with two sides, right? It has a moral side, which we've already talked about, the moral side, the heart. And it has a religious side, our actions, our habits, the way we interact with Christ and other people, other believers. Some people act like being a Christian is just about these outward activities. You know, I go to church. I say my prayers. I help the needy. I help the oppressed. Yesterday, when the men got together, we walked through Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And there, the church of Ephesus was being told, I see everything you do, and it's really good stuff. But it's just stuff because you've left your first love. Who was the first love? Christ. So it can't just be about just doing things. There again, it goes back to our heart. Why are we doing them? What's the motivation for doing them? These are important things, guys. There's way more to our religious life than showing up at church, praying, picking up your Bible, fasting, helping the needy. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying those aren't good things. They are good things. We're commanded to do many of those things. But it's not the entirety of it. It goes back again to your heart, your position. It's positional, right? Am I doing it for selfish reasons? Hypocritical reasons, or am I doing it for righteous reasons? And we're going to talk about that. Remember, the entire time we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount, what is Jesus saying? Don't be like the religious leaders. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. It's easy as followers of Christ just to do what the rest of the world does, even in church, right? So he's called us to be distinct from both the religious and the irreligious, those that are anti-religious, atheists, you might even say, from the church and from the world. It's not about conforming to the world, guys, but it's also not about conforming to the superficial, the exterior, right? This outward version of what church is. And this is going to be, I think, for many people, a hard message today. It's not an easy message. Even for me, as I walked through this, it convicted me left and right. What is your motivation, Mike? What is your motivation? Why are you doing these things? Are they hypocritical and worldly, or are they righteous and godly? And I'm hoping it challenges each of you a little bit today as well. The key here is that we have to understand that our religious walk, our Christian righteousness, true Christian righteousness, it's not just about external show. A lot of people will tell you, hey, I went to church yesterday. Well, what did you learn yesterday? What did you study? I don't know. But this music was rocking. The music was awesome. I walked out of there feeling great. So, all right. So what are you doing the rest of the week? Well, I don't know. I'll be back at church next Sunday. And sort of a checking the box. I had a lady that worked for me years ago that I loved to death. Laura knows her in California, Sherry. And Sherry would tell me on Monday mornings, I'd say, hey, how was your weekend? Well, you know, I did this, 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 and this. And in that list was always church. It's like this checkbox. I went shopping. I hung out with my sister. I hung out with my kid. I went to church. I went out for lunch. And I'd ask. I'd kind of dig into it a little bit. And be like, well, I just went to church. So it was a check mark for her. And that kind of broke my heart because it wasn't a relational thing like she wanted to be. There was like almost like a requirement, you know, one of the credits she had to get in order to complete her day or whatever. But anyway, let's go ahead and read this section of scripture and then we're going to examine it together. So verse 1, chapter 6, join me as we read through this scripture. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now moving into the Lord's Prayer section. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Man, there's a lot going on there. He has a lot to say, doesn't he, about these three disciplines. Today we're going to look at the three disciplines that Jesus covers. He covers giving, he covers prayer, and he covers fasting. Three disciplines or habits. That's all they are. They're habits. You know, discipline's a little bit fancier name. But it's a habit that as Christians we should be into, you know, into giving, right? But first off, let's look at some patterns he has here when he talks about these things. When he starts discussing each discipline, he says, when you, in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16, if you're a note taker or a highlighter, these would be the three verses you'd want to highlight or note take on. But he says, when you give, and then he moves on, when you pray, and then he goes on and says, when you fast. So he's got a pattern he's starting, okay? And then he moves on in the same verses typically and says, don't be like the hypocrites. So when you do these things, don't do like they're doing. Don't use them as an example. And then he states, they have received their reward. So he says, here's what they've done. They've already received their reward. And we'll talk about what he means by that, right? That's a few things he means there. And then he continues and explains on how they should act. He says, but, in each of these verses, 3, 6, and 17, he says, but when you do these things, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, here's what I expect. Here's my expectation of you as a follower of Christ when you do these three things. And then he finally tells them each time, the Father, who's in secret, knows about what you're doing. So he tells them what not to do and what they're doing. Hey, don't do that. He tells them what he expects them to do. Then he tells them, you're going to get a reward. And then he tells them, hey, the Father, he's aware of all this. He's on top of it, right? Now, the interesting thing about the reward is he never specifies here or in Scripture when they get that reward. I mean, let's be honest. When somebody says I'm getting a reward, what's my first question? When? When do I get that reward? Can you kind of specify that? I mean, I heard everything else you said. I'd really like to know the when. You know, if you're playing a game and someone says, if you win, you'll get a reward, and you're like, the expectation is what? Once I win the game, I get the reward. I get the prize. But here Jesus just says, you're going to get it. It could be in this life. It could be in heaven. It could be in both. But he never specifies. So what is he doing here? He's contrasting the religious leaders and the way they live, the way they do their practice of religion, and what's expected of us, each of us. If you're a follower of Christ, he's speaking directly to you. He's speaking directly to me. I'm the guy he's talking to. You're the guy and the gal he's talking to, right? And notice this. He isn't talking about these as new disciplines, new things they should start. He's not saying, hey, if you're a follower of mine, let's start these things. Let's start praying. Let's start giving. Let's start fasting. What word does he use every time? Use the word when. What does that tell you? He's expecting as a follower of his, you're already doing these things. He's not saying, hey, today let's start doing this. He's saying, when you do these things, so there's an expectation that you're already doing it, and it's an expectation that you're going to continue to do it. It's not a one-off thing. You don't just one-time give, one-time pray, one-time fast. Now understand, these are not religious requirements. These are things you should want to do. These are things you should desire to do, and maybe on different levels. You know, praying really should be an everyday discipline, like Bible reading, right? Giving to the poor or to the needy may not be an everyday thing. That may be a little more difficult, though I don't necessarily think so. And fasting, well, I wouldn't recommend you fast every day, at least not full fast. Maybe you do a half fast, and I'll do this at breakfast or something, but they're not, it's not like legalistic things. You must do these things in order to be saved. It's not what he's saying here. But what he is saying is, as my follower, you should want to do these things. You should already be doing these things. These are things you should desire. So as we walk through this, we're going to see is he's going to lay this out. So let's walk through each one of these. He talks about giving. Now, the Greek word here really means to give to the needy. This isn't about, you know, giving to the church. So if anyone's out there going, oh man, Mike's going to do a sermon on giving to the church, that's not what this is about. Though that is a good thing to do because it allows us to give to the needy. But individually, what he's talking about here is when you see people in need, help them out. Go out there and help them out, but don't do it in a way that brings glory to you. Because if it brings glory to you here, if another person sees you do that, or you give and you make a point of, I got $50 in my hand, I'm going to walk up, I'm going to give it to this person. I don't know if you guys watch YouTube at all. I hope for your sake you don't, because you can start doom scrolling on that thing. But if you get on and you watch it, there's guys out there that make entire channels about going out and giving money to people. And they record that person's reaction, the hugs, the tears, the sobbing, the, you know, you've changed my life, you know. And their heart, they touch your heart. You're like, oh, that's really sweet that he did that. But he's getting his reward here. Why? He's getting likes. He's monetizing. He's getting people that text in the comments. Oh, you're a great person. You're awesome, man. Your heart's awesome. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Do it in secret. Don't give because you want a man, and I say that, you know, generally speaking, man and women, you don't want man to come up to you and be like, you are an awesome philanthropist. You do it because the Father who's in secret will see this and he will reward you for it. There again, when does that reward come? I don't know. But I can tell you that he's aware of what you're doing. So do that in secret, what Jesus is saying here. Just, it's good to give. Find the needy. Find those who need help and help them, right? So then he goes on to the Lord's Prayer, at least that's what we call it. In the Catholic Church, I believe they call it Our Father. I believe that's what they call it. It's been a few years since I've been at Catholic Church, but I think it's called the Our Father. And in this is interesting. Most people jump straight to verse 9. And they go down through verse 13, and they kind of skip verses 7 and 8, and then 14 and 15. They're sort of like, I'm really just interested in what Jesus says here. Now look, we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to do it kind of in an abbreviated manner. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of great books on the Lord's Prayer. So I'm not going to dig deep into each one of these. I'm just going to kind of touch on them. And then we're going to jump back up to verses 7 and 8, and then verses 14 and 15, which is sort of bookends. Because I think more interesting, honestly, than the Lord's Prayer. But here's what we'll do. So in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let me back up a little bit there. Pray then like this. What does like this mean? In this manner is what the Greek actually translates. In this manner. So Jesus isn't saying, this is the prayer you need to say rote over and over again when you come before me. As a matter of fact, that's the reason we don't really do it here, is because I don't believe Jesus is saying pray this. He's saying pray like this. In this manner, pray. So in what manner is he saying? He's saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hey, start with praising the Lord. Coming before him with humility. You know, you are the creator of the universe. You're the one that gives me breath in my lungs. You allow me to get up in the morning, God. And I thank you for that. So we start there with praise, praising God. And then he says, continues it really, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There again, we're acknowledging his will. God, I want it to be your will in my day. I want it to be your will in my life. Now, granted, I understand this fully. Believe me, God's will is not always easy to swallow. So when you pray this sort of prayer, you better be ready for the answer. I always tell people, don't pray for God to give you an answer unless you're really ready to receive and act on that answer. Because if your heart's turned against the answer already, well, God, I'm asking you, should I do X? Let's say you're a guy. I'm asking you, Lord, should I marry this woman? And in your heart, you're like, man, I love her so much. She's my sweetheart. Oh, I can't imagine life without her. And you pray to God, and God goes, no. But you're not ready to receive that. Because you didn't pray with an earnest heart. And God says, you really shouldn't marry her. And you say, he said yes. He said yes. and you go and you get married. It doesn't mean God can't bless that marriage. It just means that you just didn't listen. You weren't listening. So don't pray unless you're ready to receive and act upon the prayer that you're asking about. Because quite honestly, you're lying to God. You know, I don't want my kids to come to me and ask advice. They do this. They'll ask advice rarely, but when they do, and then they do the exact opposite. And I'm like, I told you not to do that. Well, Dad, I need money now because I'm in trouble. You know, I need money for this thing I bought. Well, now I'm paying for a decision that you made when I told you not to make that decision, right? And I did that to my parents as well, so it's not just my kids. But it's the same thing with God. So seek his will, guys. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. Just your needs. Ask him for what your needs are, not your greeds. Your needs. What are the things you need? God will fulfill your needs. My wife and I have story upon story of God fulfilling our needs. Not our wants, not our greeds. The things we actually needed in our life. He has done that time and time again. And then forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness, right? Pretty straightforward. Just, you know, let's have some forgiveness here. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we want deliverance, God. We want guidance, not to do things that are going to lead us into evil. Protect us, Lord, as I go through my day. Protect what? My heart, for sure. My eyes, most certainly, if I'm anywhere near an internet or a mall. You know, my eyes, my thoughts. I need all these things protected. Because I've got a flesh that's not good. It's an evil flesh. And so that's sort of it in a nutshell, the Lord's Prayer. And you're all saying, well, I was really quicker than I thought it was going to be. Look, there's a lot of really good teachings on this, guys. I don't need to dig into it. But that's the general view of the Lord's Prayer. Start with praising the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then from there, move into your petitions, right? Move into your request. But then what I love is going back to verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask. Why do I like that? He's telling him, look, I'm going to show you, and he does, I'm going to show you how to pray, but don't do like the Gentiles are doing. The Gentiles have these route prayers where they would just repeat them over and over and over and over, thinking the more they repeated them, maybe the gods would hear them. Maybe the gods would respond to this prayer. Maybe it was just something, you know, maybe it was just a lucky phrase they used. I mean, I don't know. But they would say these things over and over and over. And he said, don't be like that. Pray with faith. Pray understanding that I hear you. I'm not like their gods, which are dead and non-existent. I'm a living God. I can hear your prayer on one request. I don't need you to come back to me every day being like, oh, Lord, you didn't hear me. Hey, hello, are you there? Are you listening? God's like, I hear you. I can hear you. Right? But he says, just know that I already know what your needs are. Isn't that amazing? We serve a God that already knows what our needs are before we ask him. So the question in my mind, obviously, is this. If he already knows what I'm going to pray, why in the world do I need to pray? That seems dumb. Honestly, he's like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Here's why. First, when you come before the Lord, you are humbling yourself to go before the Lord to not only praise him, but to request help. God knows what you need, but he wants you to come before him. He wants you to be humble enough to say, I know I need help. Here's where things are going wrong that I don't control. The world's out of control around us, guys. Every time you turn around, there's someone getting sick or dying or something crazy's happening or something. I mean, you're like, you control nothing. You can lie to yourself day in and day out and be like, I'm in control of everything. You're in control of nothing. Only thing you're in control of is your walk with Christ. That is it. The rest of the world just operates on its own. Just keeps operating. You're not going to change it. And so he's saying here, I know what you want, but I want you to come to me and ask. But here's the other thing. If you don't go to the Lord and ask, you're not going to know how he's working in your life. Right? The beauty of going to the Lord and asking for help or in an area of need, and you see it come true, you see it happen in reality, you go, wow, my God heard my prayer, answered my prayer, and did this thing. And it builds what? Your faith. Your faith grows as you see God work in your life. That's why we should be going to him in prayer. We want to see him working in our lives. Otherwise, it's like, well, I don't know if God did that or it just happened to be, it just happened. There again, Laura and I could lay out a lot of examples of where we've specifically prayed about very specific things, and God has answered them in ways which are incomprehensible, you know, statistically impossible. And you just go, that was the Lord. It could only be the Lord that did this. So then we move down to verses 14 and 15. I find this very interesting. In verses 9 through 13, he lays out these multiple things he wants you to, and just pray in this manner. And one of them is about forgiveness, right? Forgive our debtors, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, right? Jesus goes through this whole thing, and then he picks out one thing to expound on. One. And it's forgiveness. And in verses 14 and 15, he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. I think Jesus is telling them what they need to do in their prayer life. And he realizes, you know what's going to be the hardest thing for these guys? Forgiveness. Have you ever had someone really do you wrong? How hard is it to forgive that person? Now, if you're better than me, you're going to go, that was super easy. But if you're me and I'm honest, I go, that was very, very, I've held grudges before for 10 years. 10 years, like I helped that guy, just absolutely despising that individual for what they did. And I just held on to it. And what did it do? Did it affect that other guy? No, that other guy went about his life. He probably forgot about me within like 2 weeks, maybe quicker than that. But I kept poisoning myself. I was living in this anger and this I was despising him. And the Lord's like, how can you have a relationship with me when you've got this barrier between us? You've got this heart that's hardened towards someone else. Now listen, some people would say, if I forgive that guy or that woman, I'm excusing her behavior or his behavior. Not true. Not true. What you are doing is releasing that to the Lord and allowing the Lord to handle it. You can still forgive someone and not give them and let them off the hook. And what I don't mean is you forgive them and then hold against them. That's not what I'm saying. Some people are like, well, if I forgive that person, then I'm actually, you know, saying it's okay what you did. That's not the case, guys. Allow God to deal with that person. You just need to give it up. You need to walk away from that anger, that unforgiveness, because it will eat you inside. There was a guy, real quick, a story I heard of a man who came from Vietnam. He Vietnam War, and he was very angry about some people, specifically in the Vietnam War, and he's in the VA hospital, and he's dying from his illness. And this is a true story. And a guy walks in that's a very good friend of his, and they start talking. And he's asking him things, you know, and he's talking about this thing he's still very angry about. And he's like, dude, you call yourself a Christian, but you haven't forgiven these people, and you're holding on to it, and you're really holding on to it tight. And he's like, I just can't do it. And he's like, dude, you gotta be praying that you gotta get rid of this. This is not how you want to die. And he started praying about it. And a few days later, he actually forgave those people that he was very angry at. But get this, his body started to heal. Literally started to heal itself because he was no longer harboring that hatred, that animosity that he had held on to for like 35, 40 years. The body said, thank you, Lord, that you've gotten that out of your system. So the anger and hate and unforgiveness, guys, is going to destroy you. And it will destroy everything around you as long as you hold on to it. You have to let it go. But I find it interesting that this is the one thing he comes back to. He says, let's talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about this. And he's just telling them, hey, you've got to forgive people. Because if you don't, the Father, God, will not forgive you as well. I don't know about you guys. I was hard-headed for that 10-year period, but I wish I hadn't been. Because my relationship with the Lord was very strained. Very strained. So then he moves on to verse 16 here, and he says, when you fast. Now, typically fasting in the Bible is all about food, when you don't eat. Right? You don't eat. Why? Because it removes this obstacle between you and God. It opens up this time for you and God to fellowship in a way you wouldn't have otherwise. Because why? You're taking your fleshly desires, your hunger, and saying, you know what? I'm going to set that aside. I may be a little uncomfortable. I may feel a little hungry, acid stomach, but I'm going to spend that time in prayer. I'm going to spend that time in the Word. I'm going to spend that time meditating on the Word. Just more time with the Lord. You've removed this barrier between you and the Lord. Now, today we've sort of modified it. People say, well, I'm a fast. I'm going to take a day off from social media. I was just looking around to see who might like twins. Like, so me. And I'm going to take a day off from the internet. Whatever it is. And that's fine. You can do that. As long as it opens up more opportunity for you to fellowship with the Lord. That's the purpose of a fast. You know, throughout the Bible, we see a lot of fasting going on. We see fasting when they're mourning. We see fasting when they're repenting. We see fasting when they're interceding, right? There's a lot of different opportunities for fasting where you go before the Lord and say, hey, Lord, you know what? This is such a serious thing in my life. Let's say you're struggling with a sin that you just don't seem to be able to break. You might say, I need to fast today. I need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm setting aside the food I want to eat because I really want to eat. Or maybe I'm not going to the gym today because I really like to work out. Or whatever it is, I'm setting that aside. And that time I'm dedicating to you, Father, so I can hear from you. I need you to show me. I need you to intercede. I need you to help me. And it's just not working the way I've decided I'm going to do this. And so you have to kind of humble yourself again and be like, okay, Lord. But we see it throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, fasting left and right. Obviously, Jesus, the very famous 40 days, no food, no water. Don't do that. That was a miraculous fasting. And if you do fast all day, one day, drink water, please. You can give up your food and you'll be fine, but make sure you're hydrating. So I don't want someone coming back to me in a couple weeks and be like, hey, I fasted and I passed out. No, drink water. Don't dehydrate. You know, man, you can do fasting for just the morning or maybe morning and lunch. Or maybe just dinner and going into the evening. Whatever it is. I know schedules are busy. But take the time to fast, guys. There again, this is not to be done in a religious manner. And what I mean by that is a manner in which you feel obligated to do it. I've got to do the fasting today. No, you do it because you want to do it. Your heart says, I want to serve God in this way. I want to spend time with the Lord. I want to hear from the Father. So look, all these things you need to do because you want to do them, not because it's, you know, a discipline you should have. You should want to read the Bible and pray and fast and give. These are things you should, as a Christian, should naturally be pouring out of you. And, you know, I may just be really quick because some people might be like, oh my gosh, I don't always want to pray. I don't always want to read the Bible. It's okay to not want to do something sometimes, but you can still do it. One of the things most people who've been around any length of time in their life have learned is just because you don't want to do it doesn't mean you don't do it. You know what? You just do it. There's a many days I don't want to get up and go to work. But I don't go, well, I'm not going to go to work today because I don't want to because I'm a spoiled brat. No, I get up and I go, I'm getting dressed and I'm going to work because I need to do work. And it's the same with reading Bible. There are days I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't know why, but I'm just like, I don't want to read the Bible today. I'm like, but I'm going to read the Bible because I need to read the Bible. I know what I need to do, and I'm going to do that. So don't let the enemy condemn you and say, well, you don't want to read it. You must be a bad Christian. You don't want to pray. You must be a bad Christian. You don't want to fast. You must be a bad Christian. The enemy will tell you these things to keep you from doing these things. Just do it. I hate to say Nike, but just do it. You know, just do what you need to do in order to stay in relationship with the Lord. So today, we've looked at three disciplines that the Lord has pointed out that he wants us to be active in doing daily with him, except for fasting. But he wants us to be in a habit. Right? These are holy habits, if you will. He wants us to give to the needy. He wants us to pray, and he wants us to fast. These are three things that he's pointed out that he wants us to do. And this is part of our religious walk with the Lord. And I know sometimes when you talk about religious things, people are like, well, that's a little formal. But there again, I talk about he has three things he's going to break it out into. And one of them is our religious walk with the Lord, the way we do things. And when he does not want us to do things like the hypocrites. He doesn't want us to do it for recognition. He wants us to do it because we want to fellowship with the Father. We want to bring glory to the Father. And he says to do them what? To do them in secret. So, all right, guys, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time to be in your word, Lord. So much there to unpack, Father God. We obviously could talk about it for hours, Father God. But Lord, I just thank you for the word that you've given this morning, Father. And I just pray that each of us that are here have heard that, Lord, that if it's an area that we struggle in or maybe we're not even doing at all, Father God, that I pray that it would convict us, that it would encourage us, Father, to want to pray more. Lord, to give more to those that are in need, and Lord, to fast as well, Father God, during our times of repentance or maybe intercession or just things that are troubling us that we need help with, Lord. So, Father, I pray you would give us wisdom in each of these areas. Father, give us opportunities this week to serve others that need to know you, Father God. And give us a heart of love, a heart of servitude, Lord, that we do it in a way that is sacrificial, not about us, not about recognition, not about receiving anything in return except for the reward that you speak of, Father God. So, Father, we love you and we just thank you for this day, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.